We have been bringing here a series on the relationships of the church. It would seem that we have bogged down now because we've been talking now several times of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are intimately interwoven and intertwined. This morning, our subject is the grapes of love, not wrath. And we're turning to this very familiar figure of speech. There are seven, as we have noted, the shepherd and the sheep. We spoke on that last time. The head of the body and the body of believers, and we've spoken on that. There is the cornerstone and the stones of the building. There is the high priest and the priests of believers. And then there is the last Adam and the new creation. There is the bridegroom and the bride. Today it's the vine and the branches. And this is another one of these very marvelous chapters in which our Lord deals with the relationship that He has with His church. And the purpose of it is to produce fruit down here upon the earth. And now that man has learned to go to the moon and can stay there for a little while, you know, it might be well if he'd spend some time now to learn how to live on the earth. That is the biggest problem that we have today, not going to the moon, but here upon this earth to live. And the very interesting thing is the Bible doesn't have anything to say about living on the moon. I've been asked now several times in our Thursday Bible study the question about, does the Bible say anything about man living on the moon? Well, unfortunately, there's no word about that. Whether he's to go there or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that it is God's intention for man to live on this earth. And he'll live on it throughout eternity. But God intends to make quite an improvement. And today, he's working on that very thing. We have here in this 15th of John, part of what is known as the upper room discourse. It's the greatest discourse our Lord gave. He gave four of them. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Mystery Parable Discourse in Matthew 13, and then the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. All of these are important, but the Upper Room Discourse from John 13 through 17 seems to me to be the one that is all important for us today. It's vitally related to each one of us. And there's something new that our Lord reveals in each one of these chapters. Now, actually, chapter 15 was not given in the upper room. The last sentence of chapter 14 says, "Arise, let us go hence." They were in the upper room, and up to this point, our Lord was there celebrating the Last Supper with those that were his own, and then instituting something new, that which would be the symbol of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today. Then he said, "Arise, let us go hence." And somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, he gave John 15. And there's always been some discussion of just where he gave that. Some think that he gave it just as they left the upper room, which, of course, could be true. There are others that believe that that night, as he went down through the valley of Kidron, that he stopped, and there was a vineyard there at that time that's known today, and that it was full moon. It was Passover, always full moon. And there in the full moon with the vineyard there is where he gave this discourse. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." It could have been given there. Then there is the interpretation that many of the English expositors have followed And that is that our Lord went by the temple that night. And I believe that he did go by the temple that night because he came made under the law. And I think they went into the temple. But it was Herod's temple at that time. It was the Passover season. The gates were open all night. And this gate that was there was really a work of art. It was a symbol of the nation. It was a symbol of the nation that stood for the nation. For that gate was a tourist attraction. Many of you that are out here visitors, you are going to see certain things that are peculiar to Los Angeles. And we got a lot of things that are peculiar to Los Angeles. But may I say to you that in Jerusalem, the thing that you had taken the tourists to, the Gray Line bus, would have taken you to the temple. And they would have shown you the gates. The gates were made of bronze. They had been made in Greece, floated across the Hellespont. But woven into the gate was a vine. And that vine was the badge of the nation Israel. And they had every reason to take the vine as the badge of the nation. You'll find back in Psalm 80, verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." And that is quite definite that the nation Israel was the vine. And then Isaiah 5, which is a psalm, actually a song, it's the classic passage. And Isaiah begins by saying, "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." And if you'd read on in that chapter, you'd find out that the Lord very definitely says, Israel is the vine that he brought out of Egypt. So that this in time became the badge of the nation, the vine. Now our Lord stands in the presence, and I believe it was at the gate. It could have been either place. It may not make too much difference, but it seems to me to add more significance when he stood there at the gate, that which is the badge of the nation Israel. And now he says, "I am the true vine." Now when he said, "I'm the true vine," he said something rather radical for that day. The word true, alethene here, can be used in two senses. It can be true over against that which is untrue, a lie, for instance. Or it can be true over against that which is a phony, that which is actually a counterfeit. And the word that he's using here, he means, "I am the genuine vine." And you can imagine how that fell on the ears of those disciples who were all schooled in the Old Testament economy to believe that to belong to that nation was all important. Our Lord is saying something now that is altogether new. And I'm not sure what it's new this morning to his church. And that is, "I'm the genuine vine, ye are the branches." Now, the church today has some very peculiar notions of what it's to do in the world and what it's to be. Still has not accepted what our Lord said. "I'm the genuine vine." And he's saying now, it's your connection with me, your vital relationship with me that's important from now on. Not to a nation, not to a religion, not to a system, not even to a church today. We have some funny ideas about the church today. The church is never a place. It's a people. The church is never a fold. It's a flock. The church is never a sacred building. It's a believing assembly, always. And it's made up of those who are vitally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not those that happen to be on the roll of some church. Now that may be important, and I personally as a pastor have always believed it's important. But I find in the course of years that there are a lot of folk that are on church rolls that ought not to be there. There are a great many that have no vital relationship to Jesus Christ and produce no fruit in their lives. And my friend, fruit bearing is the badge of those that are His. And nothing else. Nothing else. Now will you note this? I want to look at this section here. We have, first of all, three words that he emphasizes. He emphasizes others down in the chapter. But here he puts his emphasis on three words. One is the little preposition in. And he always puts it with himself. In me. In Christ. That occurs seven times here at the beginning. That's important. Then you will find that he uses the word fruit. He uses that six times. He's talking about fruit. And then you will find he uses the word abide, and that occurs nine times. These three words sum up what he's saying here. In, fruit, abide. In the word in, you have vitality. Life. In the word fruit, it's vegetative. It's that which is produced, but that which is alive, if you please. And then you have the validity, that is, of abiding in Christ. Now, will you look at these with me this morning, rather briefly? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He goes on, he says, abide in me. And verse 4, says it twice there. And then he says in verse 5, he that abideth in me. And then he says, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me. And then he says, without me, ye can do nothing. In Christ, that's vitality. That's life. The awful thing today is that we have a notion that if you go to church, you learn a vocabulary, you join up, you go through a ceremony, that somehow or another, you're a Christian. You're not. It's not until you're in Christ. What does it mean to be saved? There are many terms that have been turned up by theologians. I'm not concerned about them this morning because not one of them cover the entire spectrum of salvation. Only a portion of it. But the little preposition in does. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be in Christ. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And to be in Christ is like He is the vine, we are the branch. It means to be joined to Him. And you're joined to Him by faith. It's a faith relationship. And when you come to Him and accept Him as your Savior, and that you recognize you're a sinner, and you're trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation, you're in Christ. For the Spirit of God baptizes you. Put you in the body of believers, and you're joined to Him, because His death 1900 years ago becomes your death and my death, buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life, and now in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And if you're saved this morning, you're saved this morning as much as you'll be a million years from today, because if you're in Christ, you can't improve on that. You're seen as God sees Christ, and He finds nothing wrong with Him. He's satisfied with what Jesus did for you. Trouble of it is, many of us are not. We try to add to it. In Christ, what a wonderful thing that is. And that's the important thing. The all-important thing. I am convinced today that there are multitudes of people today, just because they've gone through a form and a ceremony and be able to quote a verse of Scripture that they think they're saved. They may have nodded, but is there that vital relationship to Jesus Christ? Have we come to grips with Him? That's important. That's all important. And no wonder the church today suffers as it does. Someone here wrote a poem, and they handed it in to me. Let me give you a couple of stanzas from it, maybe three. Scowls and frowns and pulpit clowns, nervous aints and touchy saints, cliques and clubs and groups and factions, lots of talk but little action, patter with chums, the sermon's bum, gossip and hum and chewing gum, ushers see but sure are chicken, parents might think on kids they're picking, burlesque show by teenage fashions, make our spiritual food short rations, passing notes with constant chatter, it's only church, it doesn't matter. That's the viewpoint today in our fundamental churches. So what? May I say to you, there needs to be that vital relationship with a living Savior today to be able to say, I'm in Christ. Now, will you notice the vegetative part? He says here that his desire is that the branch bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does it mean, he takes it away? Well, let's listen to him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He's not talking about salvation in this passage. He does elsewhere. He's talking here about fruit bearing. And when he says that the branch is taken away, he means that the individual is removed from the place of fruit bearing. And I think sometimes by death, that happens oftentimes. I use the illustration of, you remember the little boy, precious little Willie that belongs to this mother, and he's out playing in the backyard, and there's no fence between the neighbors next door. And when he went out, she says, Willie, that little brat next door, I want you to be nice to him. And he says, yes, Mama. He goes out, and all of a sudden she hears that little brat next door yelling, and she goes to the door, and she sees that precious little Willie of hers on top of the brat next door just beating the stuffing out of it. And she says to him, she said, Willie, I told you that you're to be a good boy, and if you don't be a good boy, you'll have to come in the house. And he says, yes, Mama. And so she goes back in to work in the kitchen. Hour passes by, and she hears that familiar cry again. It's the little brat next door. She goes to the door, and the same scene greets her. It's her little boy, that precious little Willie of hers, beating up the brat next door. She goes out, gets him by the ear, and brings him in. And he says, Mama, I don't want to go in. She says, but I told you, you'd have to come in. Many times, our Heavenly Father goes out and brings one of His children in that's not producing fruit. That's His method. Not always, but that's one of the ways. He removes them from the place of fruit bearing. He's talking about fruit bearing here. Somebody says, can you be sure? Oh, yes. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 11th verse, Paul says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on that foundation, now here's where works, good works come in. He can build with wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Every man's work shall be tested by fire. And so the branch that's to bear fruit can be burnt, if you please. Not the individual, but the fruit bearing. May I say to you that he tests by fire. And if it abides, I'm of the opinion wood, hay, and stubble couldn't stand up under the fire. But gold and silver and precious stones will, because actually they are purified by fire. And every man's work is to be tested. So his whole aim here is to produce fruit. And he's not satisfied with a little fruit. He says if the branch won't bear fruit, he'll remove it from the place of fruit bearing. And then he says he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now purging, the word is the same word we get our word catharsis from, cleansing. Or we would say today, he prunes it, he cleans off the branch. He takes off anything that is excess there. He prunes it. He reaches into our life and he trims out that which offends, that which he doesn't want there, that which is not desirable. And there's no use beating around the bush and saying that it doesn't hurt when he prunes, because it does. Many times he reaches into our lives and he trims out that which he doesn't want there. And it hurts us because it's something we have set our affection upon. It's something that we desire above everything. And yet he'll reach in and he'll trim that out. The old Puritan commentator said this, though. He says the husbandman is never so near the branch as when he's trimming it. Isn't that a lovely thing? It's when he gets down and begins to trim us is when he's close to us. And I'm of the opinion that one of the reasons that God's people are being hurt today so much by trials and troubles, and believe me, they are, is because we are too far from him. That we need to get closer in to the Father. We need a closer relationship to him. This is what I mean. Again, if I can use a personal illustration. When I was a boy in school, I got with a bunch of fellas that were, they were mean. And I was a good boy, but I got with them, and I got in trouble. In fact, one time we played hooky, and we didn't think of it until we got started to school that morning. So we went to school, stuck our books in the desk like the old-fashioned desk was, and we went off fishing, and for some strange reason, every one of us had a fishing line in her pocket. And I never shall forget running up and down the old Phillip Creek that ran into the Caddo in southern Oklahoma. Now, we must have run 10 miles that day. What a time we had. And then it got late in the afternoon. We had to go home, and there had to be some explaining done. And we decided that the wise thing to do would be to go by the school, pick up our books, and go home as if nothing had happened. And that's what we did. But the principal, he thought the same thing. And he was there waiting for us. And so he walked into the room when we walked in the room. And he said, "Boys, follow me." And that was what you call a march, but it wasn't a protest, I can assure you. We followed him into his office. And he very politely said to excuse him that he was going to get, he used switches, big long ones. He'd generally have 4 or 5 of them in case he broke one of them. One of the boys that had been in there quite a few times, he made a suggestion. He said, "The thing to do is that when he hits you the first time, don't move away from him. If you do, he'll burn you up if he gets you on the end of that switch. Move in close to him." And I want to tell you that that was the wisest piece of advice I've ever received in my life. Because the first time he hit, it hurt. And I'm inched in. I took a step toward him. The time he finished, I was right up where his fist was. And friends, I want to say to you, it didn't hurt. It didn't hurt. May I say, we get hurt today when our Father disciplines us. When he begins to prune, because we keep backing away from him. Or if we'd only get close to him, it wouldn't hurt near so much. The Father prunes. He wants fruit. And there are 3 degrees of fruit bearing. There's fruit, there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. And you remember our Lord gave a parable along that line. Some seed fall in good ground, bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, a hundredfold. Now, he wants fruit, but he'd like to have more fruit. And he'd much rather have much fruit in our lives. Now, what is the fruit? Well, the fruit, I don't think it means soul winning. I've heard that. That means we're to be soul winners. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm afraid today that there are a great many folk interested in that and forget that the fruit is something else. The fruit is what Paul says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, and peace. My, what a list is given there. And if you will note here that we have joy and love mentioned time and time again in this section here. That's the kind of fruit that he wants. And he says that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another, as I've loved you. You see, the folk outside of the church today, if they do not detect that there's love within the church, they'll pass the church by. And friends, the awful thing is, they pass the church by today. We have boasted for 21 years about the wonderful group we have on Thursday nights. It is said that for 15 years it's the largest midweek service there was in the world. I don't know. But I do know this. The thing that took the wind out of my sails was to step out here on the street at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and see literally hundreds of thousands of people passing us by. And those people need something. Most of them climb upon a bar stool before an hour's gone by to make compensation for an awful lack they have in their lives. They'd like to have something, my beloved. And they don't somehow or another find it today in the church. He says, I want a vine with a branch on it that bears fruit. And this is the fruit. And I believe if the fruit was there, there would be soul winning today on the part of individuals. You see, this is the problem. Now we come, therefore, to that which is validity. Abide in me. And again, he says that more than anything else here. To have fruit, there must, of course, be the pruning. That's the negative side, and he'll do that. But there must be the abiding, and that's on our part. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I think I could give one word, but he enlarges here upon it. And he mentions, first of all, there must be continual cleansing. Will you listen to this? Verse 3, he says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Cleansing. And then you'll notice in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. It shall be done unto you. That must be the cleansing. The supernatural power of the Word of God. It must be the study of it. I heard this the other day in San Francisco. A friend of mine concerning a certain hippie said, looks like he's never had a bar soap used on him. I don't know, maybe he hadn't. But may I say to you, there are a lot of believers today that haven't had this miracle wash day wonder used on them, and that's the Word of God. May I say, this is God's bar of soap. You're clean through the Word. And the way it cleanses us, we read it, and we see our defect. And I hope we look at it as a mirror and see our defect. And then we go to Him and confess. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There must be the cleansing in the heart and in the life. Now we have a second thing, and that is Christ's commandments. Not only continual cleansing, but there should be that thing of Christ's commandments. Listen to him here in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There can be no fruit bearing when we're disobedient, which means we're out of the will of God in our lives. It just simply means that we have no power at all. And I think the real test here is when he said, if you shall ask whatsoever you shall ask, it shall be done unto you. How about your prayer life? The thing that will be evident here is effectual prayer in the life of the believer. And when we talk about unanswered prayers, we're admitting that not the powerlessness of God, because he's able, but it does mean that we're disobedient, that we're outside of the will of God. And he's just not answering the prayer of disobedient ones. Dr. Ironside, years ago, I heard him tell the story about holding a meeting in a certain church. He said he was sitting on the platform in the weekday service one night, and a young lady came in and sat down, and the pastor of the church reached over and said, "My, I'm sure glad to see her in the service. First time she's been here. In fact, first time she's been in the church in a long time." And then during the song service, he told Dr. Ironside something of the story of the girl, how she'd been active in the church, had taught a Sunday school class, had sung in the choir, but now she was away from everything, didn't even attend the services, and that she was entirely out of the will of God. And so that night, in another connection, in fact, it was over in John 14, where our Lord says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Why, he noted that this young lady got red in the face. And after the service, she came storming down to him and said, "How dare you tell these people that if you ask anything in his name, he'll do it. I happen to know he won't do it." And Dr. Ironside, in his inimitable fashion, said to her, "Sit down. Tell me about it." And she says, "Well, I'll tell you about it." Said, "My father was taken desperately ill. And the doctor came, and he went upstairs to see my father. When he did, I went in the living room, and I kneeled down, and I asked him to make that promise good. That he said, if you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it." And so, she said, "I prayed. And I was sure God is going to hear and answer the prayer. Got up off my knees, I came to the door, just as the doctor came down the steps. And I asked him how my father was. And he said, your father has just slipped away. He died." Now she says, "Don't tell me that he'll do it. He didn't do it for me." Dr. Ironside said to her, said, "Young lady, if you went down the street and you found a check made out to somebody else, and you took that check down to the bank and signed that name, what would you be?" "Why," she said, "I'd be a forger." He said, "That's what you are. You found a check in the scripture made out to somebody else. It wasn't made out to you. And you tried to cash it. And the cashier up there, he knows when it's genuine. He says that if you abide in him, were you abiding in him?" And then she really bowed her head and her face got red. She said, "No, I wasn't." He says, "Then don't try to cash checks that are not made out to you." May I say to you, friends, this is something that's quite real. Our Lord says, "I'll make good." But you've got to make good also if you abide in me. And then the third thing is constant communion. There's continual cleansing, there's Christ's commandments, and there's constant communion. Will you notice what he says here in verse 9? "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Isn't that wonderful? He said, "I love you. And continue in my love." How are you going to continue in His love? Let's be very practical. Did you have a talk with Him this morning before you came to church? Did you tell Him last night when you went to bed that you love Him? May I say to you, a person that you love and loves you likes to hear you say it. He likes to hear you say it. May I say to you, constant communion with Christ, not just for Sunday, not our Sunday clothes, and then we adopt a manner and a vocabulary for Sunday, but Monday morning you ought to see us. May I say to you, that's not real. Abide in me means constant communion. Godet put it like this. It is the continuous act by which the Christian lays aside all he might draw from his own wisdom, strength, and merit to desire all from Christ by the inward aspiration of faith. His church is a branch today. And it was said of Joseph that he was a branch that grew over the wall and he was fruitful. May I say to you, the church ought to produce grapes of love, not wrath. It ought to produce today something that the world would be interested in. It's not an organization. It's not a meeting of a group of folk. The church is a branch joined to the living Christ. That's where we begin. That's all important. I close with this. I was pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, when they built the new post office, which means it's an old post office now. But when they dedicated that post office, I thought, frankly, that the ceremonies were rather extreme. In fact, I was invited down to it to have a little part in it. And it was quite extensive. They brought a politician from Washington, and I wish you could have heard what he had to say. Then there were others that had to speak, all the way from the mayor to the street cleaning department. They all had something to say about the new post office. Then that moment came when they cut the ribbon, and this great politician, statesman I probably should say, from Washington, he walked in with the first letter to mail it. And were they embarrassed? They had forgotten to make a letter drop. My friend, you can't have a post office without a letter drop. And they hurriedly fixed a temporary one so he could mail his letter. That's where it begins. We begin by being vitally related to Jesus Christ. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. I'm a genuine vine. By the way, are you a genuine branch this morning? That's the only kind that will produce fruit. Is a genuine one. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come in deep gratitude to Thee this morning for the wonderful provision Thou hast made for us in our weakness, in our ignorance, in our sin, and in our prejudices. Thou art ever patient with us. We would pray today that we'll not be satisfied until we are a branch producing fruit today. Oh God, how we need it in our lives in these dark and desperate days in which we're living. If there are those here today that have not made that contact with Jesus Christ, may they do it even in this hour. For we pray in His name. Amen.